We're going to take a moment here, and we're going to set up the computer. That's so brilliant. Awesome. Here we go. He left. Thank you. No, it's awesome. Thank you. I just wanted to say thanks. Thank you. He didn't say good luck this time, so I was thrown by that. But amen. It is great to be here. Let me scroll down here a few slides and get us ready to go, and then I'll be ready to launch into this as well. I think we're on the right one here. You guys see that? Yeah, good. Hello, everybody. I said, hello, everybody. Come on. It's great to be with you today again. And I'm really happy to be back in Brooklyn with all of you. This is my third Sunday here. Someone last week wanted to know if I was moving in. And I said, I have no plans to do that. God is bigger than me, but I have no plans to do that. And he's like, why not? And I said, well, I've got other obligations in life, and I do. I have other things that I'm obligated to do, like lead my Bible talk at St. Thomas Aquinas College, for example, and help out with the Hudson Valley Ministry. Mostly what I do these days is training. I train younger leaders. I've really actually been very fortunate to have Leslie and Ashton and Mike in class with me and others here, and it's been a lot of fun. And you guys have some amazing young leaders here. I just want to say that. You should feel very grateful for the leaders that God has given you to lead in the campus ministry, in your youth and family ministry. I got to meet with some of your other leaders last Sunday after the service together, and it was great meeting with them and got to know them a little bit. And so I'm just here to help however I can. You know, I have a huge heart for Brooklyn, having been here at the beginning of the ministry here. I also have a huge heart for Nietzsche and Daisy. Love them so much, and they mean so much to Lee and me, and we want to help out however we can with Brooklyn and with the ministry here. And if one of the ways that I can help is by sharing some lessons with you, then I'm really, really happy to do that. And I especially wanted to share some lessons that I've developed on Jesus, because I love talking about Jesus. And so when I'm here, most of the time I'll be doing that, sharing some lessons about Jesus. I do want to make a couple of public service announcements here at the very beginning. One is that a couple of weekends ago, when we were doing our study time together, going over the studies, someone asked me for the second volume of this series, the Way of the Heart series. And so I brought it for you today. Unfortunately, I don't remember you. Awesome. See me afterwards. I don't remember your name. I didn't remember who asked. You might have seen me walking around last Sunday holding this up. I was holding it like, and I was walking through the different rooms, hoping that somebody would notice that I actually have this volume with me here. But I'm glad that we can connect and get you that. That's awesome. I also wanted to mention with the studies, some of you were here for that Saturday and Sunday when we went over the studies. Make sure that you continue to get trained in the studies by people that have gone through the studies, people that are experienced in doing the studies. Because sometimes what I say, I might not have said it correctly. It might be done a little differently here, and I am fine with that. Because as I mentioned, the studies are only a tool. And one of the things has come up is about sin and going through the sins. And I talked about defining the sins. And then some people thought that I said, well, don't ask questions about the sins. And if I did say that, I didn't mean to say that. What I thought I said was, ask enough questions to see what people's major struggles are going to be. But we don't need to ask questions that's going to keep us there 3 days asking questions. And that's all I meant to say, is that sometimes we can be so thorough that it takes us 3 studies to get through the sin study, when really what we're looking for is not for a person to confess every sin they've ever done, because it's actually not our job to receive the confession of every sin someone has ever done. But what we do want to know is we want to know what people are struggling with in life. How can we help them? And honestly, you should ask questions for two reasons, okay? Ask questions in the sin study, number one, to make sure people understand what sin is. And so if someone doesn't know, for example, what pride is, or what envy is, or what factions are and dissensions are, you need to ask questions to see if they get that, if they understand that. Because people need to know what sin is, as the only way to stay away from it is to identify it. So that's one reason, is make sure people understand what sin is. Really important. But then secondly, ask questions to see what people are struggling with in life. What do they need help with? What can we encourage them with? Giving them scriptures, making sure that we're there for them when these struggles come. And so we ask questions for that reason also. So please ask questions. Please help people understand what sin is. Please identify the struggles in people's lives. That's really important for us to do that. So after those public service announcements, let's get on to the sermon. You guys ready? We're going to talk about Jesus. Specifically today, we're going to talk about growing as Jesus grew. And so we're going to look at really a short passage of Scripture and just focus on one passage of Scripture. One of the things I love about the Bible is that you can narrow your focus down and spend a lot of time on one passage and really dig into that passage. Or you can sort of put your focus wide and you can get the broad scope of the Scripture and the great themes and the great stories and the great narratives that are going on in Scripture. And so I encourage you to do both of those things, to focus in at times and then at other times read the Bible quickly. Read the Bible and get the major themes and the major stories. Today we're going to spend time focusing in. And I think it's great at times for us to be able to focus in. I want to say that Mike did a great job with the communion today. And I really appreciate your thoughts. I appreciate you sharing your life. I appreciate you sharing your struggles. Yeah, that was great. And one of the things that he helped us do is to simply focus in on the cross. And when we get to communion, that's really important for us to do that. And there are other times where we might want to, you know, pull the focus back a bit and get the whole scope of the Scripture. Some of the great themes in the Scripture, like faith or God's sovereignty. And today we're going to narrow that focus. We're going to pull the focus in a little bit. But we are going to talk about Jesus. And as I mentioned before, I love talking about Jesus more and more in life. That's all I want to do. Because I do feel like that Jesus is the source and the foundation of who we are as a church. He's the source and the foundation of who we are as his disciples. And if we miss Jesus, get this, if we miss Jesus, we've missed everything. We have to get Jesus, because we should be in our lives trying to become more and more like him every day, trying to imitate him as we live our lives. And how can we do that if we're not focused on him, if we're not studying about him, if we're not digging into the Gospels and learning about him? So I love to be in the Gospels. I love to, in my Bible talks, focus on the Gospels and share Jesus with people in a Bible talk setting. Because Jesus is the most radical voice that's ever been heard. He lived the most radical life of anyone that's ever lived. He was the most compassionate, the most benevolent, the most loving person to ever live. And to have him as our focus and as the source of who we are as disciples, that should be what we're all about. And I had the opportunity, one of my great joys in life is being able to go to Africa and teach ministry staff and the church. I teach the church, but mainly I focus on the ministry staff and leadership training and that kind of thing. And I had a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of being able to go to East Africa and spend time in Nairobi. But we also made a side trip and we went to Kampala, Uganda. And it was my first time in Uganda. And I actually loved it there. I thought that it's one of the places that if I were to live in Africa, I could live there. I could manage there. The traffic was crazy, okay, as it is in a lot of places. But I would probably, that would be tough. But as far as the people and the way I was received, it was amazing. And one of the things the brothers wanted to do, they wanted to take me down to the source of the Nile River. The Nile River actually has two sources, but one of them is in Uganda. And they're very proud of the fact that they have the source of the Nile River there, because the Nile River actually was the drinking fountain for most of civilization, as civilization was rising up in the world. And so, and of course, Jesus for a while was in Egypt. We know that they took the trip, his parents did, down to Egypt to hide from Herod. So for probably 2 years, Jesus was in Egypt. So the Ugandans like to say, since their water is the source of the Nile River, that it was the Ugandan water that gave Jesus something to drink when he was a little boy. But they're very proud of that. And it's really great, because when you see the source of the Nile, you can actually see it. I mean, it's there in a big body of water, but you have an underground stream rising up and two other streams that are converging, and it just sort of bubbles and it circulates and it goes around and around, and you can actually see it. It's a visible thing that here is the beginning of the Nile River. This is the source. These underground waters that are swelling up and these other waters that are mixing together, and you're just there, and then you realize, you know, you're heading, that it goes north, it actually flows north, and you realize, wow, this is the beginning point here. And it's pretty fascinating standing there thinking, this is the water, this is the source that gave the drinking water to early civilization. It's right here. Well, we need to have that same type of enthusiasm when we think about Jesus. And we look at Jesus, that he is the source of everything that we are as disciples. He is the source of the church. He is the source of Christianity. He is the source of the lives that we're living as his disciples. And we need to continually go back to him and refer to him and study him out and fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus day after day, month after month, and year after year. Stay focused on Jesus, because he is the source. John 4:16 says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's Jesus saying there? He's saying he's the source. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to God, you have to go through him. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the source of everything that we are in life. As you think about Jesus, I want you to consider two images. One image is, I don't know if you could tell what this is, but it's a well of water. And when you're looking over the side of a well, down into the bottom of a well, there's usually, if it's a sunny day and you can see, there's a reflection. So you can see the sides of the well, but also if you look over and stare down into it, as you're looking into the bottom of a well, what are you going to see staring back? Your own reflection, your own face. And I'm afraid sometimes that when we look in the Bible, that's what we do. We look at Jesus, but instead of really, really seeing Jesus, we just see our own reflection looking back. Because we're not careful to get in there and try to see Jesus as he lived his life and how he lived his life. We want to tame him. We want to put our 21st century glasses on and look at him from our point of view, and trying to see Jesus from the first century point of view. And when you look at him that way, you take your 21st century glasses off and you look at him from the first century, then you see a bold, radical, incredibly loving, dynamic man who changed the world. So sacrificial. And we have to be careful not to look at Jesus and just look in the Gospels and see our own reflection looking back. Instead, and here's the second image, and this is an image of the Great Stone Face, a Nathaniel Hawthorne short story. Many of you might have read it in high school. It's a story about a young man who grows up in a village, and chiseled by nature into the side of a mountain is this great stone face. And it has the features of godliness and integrity and honesty and truth. And there's a saying, it's sort of a proverb or a prophecy in the village, that at some point that great stone face is going to come back to the village and he's going to lead the village into prosperity. Well, this young boy, he loves going out and just staring at the stone face. So he goes out every afternoon after school and he just sits at some distance away, but enough to catch the whole face. And he studies it. And he studies the features. And he sees the features of love and honesty and truthfulness and integrity. And he studies those features day after day after day, just looking at them, contemplating on them, meditating on them. And then he goes off to college. And he spends his college days away and also spends a few years after college away until he comes back. And when he comes back, he's very changed. He's very grown. And he's wearing different clothes because now he's a professional. But he comes back to his home village and he's walking down the sidewalk and he notices that people are looking at him in a funny way. They're kind of giving him a second glance and a second stare. And he wonders, well, it must be my clothing because I am very different. Or it must be that I've just changed so much that they don't recognize me and they think I'm a stranger. And they're wondering, what is this stranger doing in their village? But the main thing he wants to do upon coming home is he wants to go out, he wants to sit in his spot, and he wants to look up at the great stone face. And he wants to see it after he hasn't seen it for years and years and years. And so he does. He goes through the village, he sits down in his spot, he looks up at the great stone face, and you know what he sees looking back at him? His own reflection. Because he has studied that face so much, he changed himself to become like the great stone face. And that's how we need to study Jesus. When we study Jesus, we need to make sure that we're making the changes we need to make in our lives. That we're not trying to fashion Jesus into us, but we're trying to fashion ourselves into Jesus. So that we become more loving like Jesus loved. We grow like Jesus grew. We share like Jesus shared. And that's what I like us to think about when we go through these King Jesus studies. I've got a number of them. Growing like Jesus grew, we'll do that today. Caring like Jesus cared. Living like Jesus lived. Suffering like Jesus suffered. That's not the most popular lesson that I do, but it's an important lesson because there is no discipleship without a cross. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're called to suffer. And then loving like Jesus loved, we talked about that last week, sharing like Jesus shared. And there's so many more that we could go through. Let's look at growing like Jesus grew. Understanding that as we look at these lessons, we are trying to become more and more like Jesus. Growing in Jesus begins with a relationship with him. And so if we're going to grow like Jesus grew, then we need to have a relationship with him. We need to study him. We need to reflect on him and contemplate him. In Luke 2, verses 39 through 40, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew. God's grace was upon him. And we need to grow like Jesus grew. You know, if you're not growing, then you're dying. It's true in life. It's true in our physical lives. It's true in our spiritual lives. When my younger brother was just an infant, there's 10 years, about almost 10 years apart between me and my youngest brother. He came along much later than I did. But I remember this, and I remember because I was old enough to remember it. I remember there was a time in which my younger brother, his name is Doug. Doug wasn't putting on any weight, and he wasn't growing. And my mother got very concerned about it. She was trying to feed him, and he wasn't keeping anything down. And she noticed that he wasn't putting on any weight. She noticed that he wasn't growing in length. He wasn't growing in size. And so she took Doug to the doctor. And she put Doug there and said, you know, doctor, there's something wrong here. And the doctor took a look at him, you know, and measured him and took his weight and that sort of thing. And he says, well, I can't, he seems to be fine. He's not fussy. He's not crying. She said, no, doctor, there's something wrong. And he said, well, how do you know? And she said, well, he's not growing. This is my fourth son. The other three, I saw them grow. I saw them take food, keep it in, and they just, I watched them day by day change and grow. This is not my first time at this. And she said, I can't see inside of him, but there's something in there that's keeping him from growing. And the doctor said, okay, we'll do more tests. And sure enough, when they did an x-ray, they saw a muscle that was leading to Doug's stomach that should have had an opening in it, but instead it had grown together. And so instead of food going through, a little bit passed through, but most of the food, once it reached the stomach, came back up because there just wasn't a passage to be able to get into the stomach. My mom could not look into Doug and see that. But she could look at the results of his life, the fact that he wasn't growing, and she knew there was a problem. And I think that's true in our lives as well. You know, if we're not growing, something's going on there. If we're not changing, we have to ask why. Why am I not changing? Why am I not growing? Why am I not becoming more like Jesus? And then we need to see, okay, how can I grow like Jesus grew? If you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, this is the passage I want us to focus on right here. Short little passage of scripture. And Jesus grew in four ways. In wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. And we, if we're going to grow like Jesus grew, then we need to grow in these four ways that Jesus grew. In wisdom, favor, wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. Let's break these down and look at these. It's interesting when you consider these four different quadrants. If you've ever read Stephen Covey in his books, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and The Eighth Habit, how many of you have read that, read Stephen Covey's works? Really great, great about growing, great about changing, about being a more professional person, developing your skills, that type of thing. One of the things I do appreciate about Covey, without really saying it overtly, he sort of sneaks in there some Bible and some Bible stories. And one of the ways that I think he might have snuck this in is there are four quadrants that he talks about growing in, and they just happen to correspond really nicely with these four areas that Luke talks about that Jesus grew in. He doesn't use the same names, but they're the same thing. Grow in wisdom. Covey calls that the intellectual quotient. So we grow in our intelligence. Grew in stature. Covey calls that physical intelligence. Favor with God. Covey calls that spiritual intelligence. Favor with men. Covey calls that social or emotional intelligence. Let's talk about these four things. Jesus grew in wisdom. Let's start here. Growing in wisdom. What does that mean? Well, wisdom is both a gift from God and a gift from life. We do know from the book of James that James talks about if you want to be more wise, then pray. But pray steadfastly. Pray and don't give up. Because God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, will give you wisdom. Basically, what wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is about applying knowledge and applying intelligence. It's about making right choices and making right decisions. And as disciples, we need to grow in that. We need to grow in making right choices and applying our knowledge, our intelligence to the world around us. And the more we do that, the more wise we become. Because wisdom also comes from life. The lessons that you learn from life, if you learn those lessons, you know, and you're not, when you fall, you decide, I'm not going to fall down again. I'm going to learn from that. That's wisdom. That's growing from life's bumps. And that's one of the ways that God teaches us, by allowing us to fall. And so that's a way to grow. We grow and we apply our knowledge. We apply what we know. Wisdom It's not just about book learning, though book learning does help. You know, it's good to study. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to read books about the Bible. And this helps us understand God and helps us understand Jesus and discipleship more. But if we just stop there, then all we have is head knowledge and not heart knowledge. And head knowledge is only good for us, only benefits us if we connect it to our hearts. I had some amazing professors in seminary and in my doctoral program. I had a professor who not only when he came to class would quote Old Testament verses, he would quote them in the Hebrew. Okay, that's how well he knew the Old Testament. He would just go ahead and quote them in the Hebrew. But when you looked at his life was messed up. Because he had all that head knowledge, but he never connected it to his heart. And I would not call him a wise person. Even though he had multiple degrees, even though he studied in Germany, I would not call him a wise person. He was intellectual, he was smart, but not wise, because he made really bad mistakes in his life, and he didn't learn from them. There's another man I knew when I was growing up who was a farmer in Middle Tennessee, and he was an elder with the first church that I preached at, called the Arkland Church of Christ, right there in Sawdust, Tennessee. I might have told you about that. I started preaching when I was like 14, and I had this church when I was a freshman in college. Go back every Sunday, and I would preach there. And it was in Sawdust, Tennessee, and I used to love it on the radio. Not love it, but I found it strange when on the radio they would say, you know, so-and-so died today. Mr. Smith died today, and he'll be buried in sawdust. Yeah, takes you a minute, but you get it. Buried in Sawdust, Tennessee, but it works in a different way. But this man, his name was I just called him Mr. Harris. He was my elder in the church. And Mr. Harris had not gone through middle school. I never asked him, you know, because I didn't think it was respectful. What grade did you finish? But I would imagine he probably finished the middle of elementary school. He probably dropped out of school. Because he was a farmer, and he was needed on the farm. And there were always jobs and things for him to do on the farm. And he wasn't planning on being a teacher or anything like that. He wanted to be a farmer. He knew that was his life. And so he dropped out of school at an early age. He could barely read. And I watched him at times reading, and he would struggle. He would struggle through reading. It would take him a long time to read one passage of Scripture. But after a while, he didn't have to read passages of Scripture, because instead of reading the Bible, he memorized the New Testament. And it was just total recall for him. And I used to love to sit down with Mr. Harris. I would go over after I preach on Sundays, and his wife, Lucy, would prepare an amazing meal. I mean, southern fried chicken, mashed potatoes with gravy, biscuits that were really big and just perfect biscuits, fresh apple pie right out of the stove. I know it's close to noon here. Maybe it's past noon, and we're all getting really hungry right now. I'm getting hungry, salivating even as I speak here, thinking about Lucy's apple pie. Oh, my goodness. But she could cook. She was amazing. So I would go over, and I enjoyed having lunch, and I enjoyed the food. But I think even more, I enjoyed sitting down afterwards with Mr. Harris and just asking him Bible questions. And just, you know, I would ask him about, for example, Melchizedek. And he wouldn't have to open his Bible. He wouldn't have to turn there. He would just start quoting the whole passage right in front of me. And then just tell me who he thought Melchizedek was. And it was the most amazing thing. This is a person who didn't have book learning, but he had wisdom. His head was connected to his heart. And in his life, he made great choices to the point that he was an elder, a shepherd in God's church. He didn't have much formal education, but he was educated by God. And that's the important thing that we get in life, is we get this education from God. We learn from him. We apply what he shows us to our lives so that we make right choices in life. And that's what wisdom is all about. Are you growing in wisdom? Are you making right choices? Are you putting scripture in your heart? I love the psalmist when the psalmist says, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You put the Bible in your heart, it keeps sin out of your life. Hide the Bible in here, keep sin out there. That's what we should be about. So how are you doing getting the Bible in your heart? How are you doing connecting your heart with your head and making right choices because you know what the scriptures say? That's wisdom. Let's grow in our wisdom. Grow also in stature. Stature is the physical quotient. Stature means taking care of yourself, taking care of your body. We don't know much about Jesus and his physical appearance. According to Isaiah 53, it says that he wasn't much to look at. But we don't know exactly what he looked like. We don't know exactly how strong he was, but we can have a hunch that he was probably strong because he was a carpenter's son. And he helped his dad in the carpentry shop, which in that day and time wasn't just about woodwork. It was probably more about stonework and being a stonemason, because there was more stone in the land than there was more wood in the land. And most people built with stone and they didn't build with wood. And that being the case, Jesus would have to carry stone. He would have to chisel stone. So he probably was a stone worker, a stone mason. We do know that he could walk miles and miles and miles. You track some of the journeys of Jesus, he was putting in 20 miles a day. So he was walking long distances from north to south and south to north, heading up into Tyre and Sidon, at least once that we have recorded. He survived the Roman scourging, which killed many people. In fact, it was there to kill people. But Jesus survived that. And then after he survived that, he carried the cross for a while until he could carry it no longer. But he was able, even with a torn up back, and even after surviving that, still able to hoist the cross up on his back and carry it for a while. We see that at the end, it took a spear to help take his life, because he was hanging on and hanging on and hanging on because he was a strong person. He grew in stature. He was a person who would have been known for that. How are you doing growing in stature? What I mean by this is, how are we doing taking care of ourselves? How are we doing just taking care of ourselves, taking care of our bodies, taking care of what God has given us, this temple that we live in, which is a body, his gift to us? How are we doing with that? You know, are you taking care of yourself? Are you getting the sleep that you need to get? You might not have heard a sermon before on getting the right amount of sleep. That's what I'm talking about now. Are you getting the sleep that you need to take care of yourself? Are you able to sit back at times and just meditate and just contemplate and de-stress? We live in a stressful world, and it just seems to be getting more and more stressful. There are times we just need to push back, and we just say, I'm taking a break right now. I'm going to de-stress, spend some time with God, spend some time in his word, meditate, contemplate, think about God. Are you eating right? Are you exercising? I'm trying to go out on walks right now. Make the time to do that. You have to juggle time to make time for these things. How are you doing with these things? When's the last time you went to the doctor? Just had your regular physical checkup. It's important that we do that. You never know what's going to show up. And so go get your regular annual checkup with a doctor. Take care of yourself. Brush your teeth. At least once a week, Every so often, pull out that toothbrush. But see the dentist. A lot of dental problems end up in the heart. Might not know that. Heart problems are caused often by dental problems. There's a connection there. Take care of your body. It's God's gift to you. Grow in stature. Take care of yourself. The fact is that the more we take care of ourselves, we eat right, we sleep right, we meditate, we contemplate, we de-stress. When sickness comes, we try to deal with it as quickly as we can. The more we do that, the more we'll be able to do for God. If we're constantly running on empty, then we're probably not doing as much for God as we could. So fill the tank. Take care of yourself. Make sure that you're growing in stature. Number three, grow in favor with God. This is the spiritual quotient. This one, actually, I love to talk about the most. I think it's so important that we just connect with God all the time. How are you doing connecting with God? Do you feel connected with God? In Jesus' life, we see Jesus getting up early in the morning to be with God. He would stay up to pray. At times, he would stay up all night in prayer. He not only knew the Word of God, he was the Word of God. He was so closely connected with the Father. He answered people's questions with scriptures. He fulfilled scriptures. He called God Abba, which is the personal, dearest form for Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He breathed on his disciples and they received his Spirit. That's pretty amazing. That he's so in touch with God and the Spirit that he breathes out on them and they receive the Spirit of God. He set an example for all of us to grow in favor with God. Be a spiritual man or woman. How are you doing with that? How are you doing in your personal Bible study, your personal prayer time? How are you doing just meditating on God, meditating on the great themes of the Scriptures, like love and faith and God's goodness? How are you doing thinking about the ways that God has blessed you? I think I mentioned it a couple of Saturdays ago, but there was a study done, two different test groups. I'll go through it real quickly because I'm sure I'm repeating this story, but some of you haven't heard it. Two test groups that they did. One test group, they just checked in on them. The other test group, they told them to do one simple thing, one simple, easy thing. At the end of every day, we want you to write down all your blessings. Write down all the things that you're grateful for. They came back and studied them for about 4 months. At the end of the 4 months, the group that they said, we're just going to check in with you, no change. The group that they said, do this one simple thing, write down all the ways that you're blessed at the end of the day. They were happier and they were healthier. Happier and healthier than they had been. Because they were starting to connect spiritually in their lives. And when we connect spiritually, it does give us joy. And also, it makes us healthier people. So, connect with God. Spend time in His Word. Make time to meditate on His Word. Pray. Get some great fellowship with brothers and sisters. Have some good friends that you have in your life that call you higher, that encourage you. I love to be around positive people. As I get older, when I'm around negative people, I find a way to get out of the room. I mean, I'm being honest with you. And I don't want that negativity dragging me down. But I love to be around positive people. You know, if you get me in a room of positive people, I'll stay there. Because I want people that are going to build me up. I want people that are going to encourage me. And I find that that helps me with my joy. It helps me with my happiness. Find people like that. They're going to bring joy to your life. Which really leads me to the next point, and that's finding favor with man. The fourth quadrant here. Favor with man. Social or emotional intelligence. Relationships are so important. It's important to be close to people that are going to help you. People that are going to encourage you. People that are going to call you higher. People that when they notice that there's something a little bit off, you've given them permission to ask me about it. And that's important. You know, I have a few friends in my life that I'm just like, listen, I get carte blanche, I give you permission. If you ever feel like anything's off in my life, ask. Because I want you to be there with me. I want you to be there for me. I want you to help me out. Do you have friends like that? That they'll ask when they see there's something a little off there, they'll ask. Maybe they see your temper starting to flare. Maybe they see that you're starting to get a little ragged at the edges. Maybe they see that you're talking more about football than God. And I love football. I love to talk football, okay? But when I find myself that's all I'm talking about, there's something off over here. And so we need people like that in our lives. You know, if this doesn't come naturally for you, like it doesn't for me, study someone where it comes naturally for them. I love my wife, Lee, because she, to me, is a constant teacher in this area of my life, teaching me about how to be with people and how to get close to people. She's just amazing in this way. We went to South Africa, and we were there in Cape Town for 1 month, one short month. We were basically interim minister there while they were waiting for another guy to get there. They sent us. We spent a month there. And by the time we left, she got so close to two of the sisters in the church that both of them named their daughters after her. There are two girls running around South Africa right now with the name Lee because she connected in 1 month's time with their moms. And that's how I want to be. She's just so natural at it. So I study her. I watch her. Jesus was natural with people. Jesus loved people. Jesus drew people to him. He was so connected with people. He was a great friend. He also was just the type of person that people wanted to be around. That's who Jesus was. Jesus healed the sick. He touched the untouchable. Children wanted to sit in his lap. Even when the disciples said and tried to shoo him away, Jesus was like, no. Well, let him come on up here. Here, sit in my lap. You know, when children want to be around a person, that says something about the person, about their warmth and about their kindness. And you see that about Jesus. He didn't back down from conflict. So even though he was warm and kind there with children, when the conflict came, he was ready for it. And he didn't back down. He forgave the sinful woman. He stopped to have a conversation with a woman and heal her while he was on the way to heal another person. Constantly meeting needs. Meeting a need while going to meet another need. That's who Jesus was. He died for humanity. And on the cross, when it would have been so easy for him to focus on himself, he was looking out, focusing on other people. Saw his mom down there, and he looked out and he said, please take care of her. That's who Jesus was, constantly thinking about other people. How are you doing in relationships? Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. Today I ask you, grow in these areas. Be like Jesus in this way. I'm going to close very quickly here with three super practical points to end my lesson. The first point is pick one area and focus on that area. You know, we're in mid-October. Let's say for October and November, you pick one of the areas and you work on them. Or maybe from now to the end of the year, pick one area. You say, well, Steve, why not all four? Because I don't want you to get overwhelmed. Sometimes we try to work on all these things, and we end up getting so overwhelmed, we don't work on any of them. So find one. Which one is it for you? Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man? What do you want to focus on? Find one and work on it. Grow in that area. Number two is be intentional. Decide, I will grow in this area. Growth does not happen by accident. Okay, you don't just become a disciple of Jesus, change and be like Jesus by accident. You have to make a decision, and you have to be intentional about it. For me, one of the things I constantly find myself needing to work on this is my prayer life. For some of you, that's easy for you. Bible study is easy for me. Okay, prayer, that's tougher for me. And so, you know, if you are great at prayer, don't judge me, okay? I'm confessing, that's not my strongest point, okay? But I do okay with Bible study. But prayer, I got to work on that. So I found myself doing a prayer journal because I like to write. And I like to put words on paper. And I found a way that I could take this thing that I like and I can connect it with prayer and connect it with God. And it's really helped me. But I had to be intentional. And I still have to be intentional about that. Be intentional. And the third thing, really practical point is, as you strengthen these weaknesses, don't forget to strengthen your strengths. Sometimes what happens is we say, okay, I want to grow. I'm going to grow in, let's say, being with people. And I want to grow in being with people. And so I'm going to be a people person. Watch me. Watch me grow. I'm going to be a people person. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to be with somebody. I'm going to have lunch with somebody. I'm going to have dinner with somebody. I'm just going to be with people all the time. People, people, people. I am all about people. Watch me. I am now all of a sudden an extrovert. People are going to love me. I'm going to love people. And then you forget about your time with God. And you forget that you also need time for yourself. And you forget that you're not a people person. You're not. Okay? And that's okay. Now, don't think you're going to change that overnight. Take time to be by yourself. Take time to be with yourself. Take time to be with God. Don't lose that strength. For those of us that aren't naturally people persons, we do have a strength of being able to be alone, and we're good with that. And we study, and we contemplate things, and we think about things. So still do that. Strengthen your strength. Don't let go of that as you work on your weakness. Or what you'll find yourself doing is you'll find yourself running out of gas. There was a lady one time, this is just a story, it's not true, but she wanted to get to be with God. She wanted to change, and she wanted to be so close to God. So she's like, I'm going to go up to the mountains, and I'm going to be with God, and I'm going to commune with God. I'm going to get so close to God. You know, she went to one of these supply stores, camping supply stores, and she bought the boots, and she bought the hiking pants, and she bought the sweat-free shirt. You know what I'm talking about, you know? And then she took herself out of the city. She started walking. She found this place on the top of the hill, and she was up there, and she put her little camp, her tent up. You know, she lit her little butane torch kind of thing. She was up there for days and days, and she'd find, you know, she's like, God, I'm up here, and I'm just trying to get close to you, and I don't really feel connected with you, and I just don't know what the problem is. And then she heard a voice, and it was God. And God said, you know, I appreciate you wanting to get close to me. I just don't understand why you brought me all the way up here. God was with her in the city. God was with her in the streets of Brooklyn. She thought she had to go to some mountaintop. No, work where you are with what God has given you. And be intentional, strengthen your strengths, focus on just one thing, and ultimately grow like Jesus grew. Sometimes we sing, I want to be like Jesus deep down in my heart. You know that song, right? I want to be like Jesus deep down in my heart. And then we get faster. I want to be like Jesus deep down in my heart, deep down, down. And we, you know, and it's a cool song. It's a nice song. I like that song. But here's the thing. If you're going to become like Jesus, it's not just about singing a song. It's about making daily decisions to live like him. If you want to be like Jesus, are you willing to get up early? Are you willing to stay up all night in prayer? Are you willing to say no to temptation? Are you willing to say no to temptation, even when that comes from a friend? Are you willing to face conflict head on? Are you willing to drink the cup that he drank and be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with, which is suffering? Are you willing to take up the cross daily? Are you willing to grow in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man? What the church needs today, the church needs disciples who've decided, I'm going to grow like Jesus grew. God bless you as you grow like Jesus grew.